They probably have a very worried view of Ira, Pastor Ira. Eats out of the garbage, washes his hands in the mud puddle. Like that poor man. All right, we're in part three of Holy Life. And this week is distinct difference. All right? I thought that'd be a fun play on words. And I'm like, you know, I'm going to put that on Facebook, and then some people are going to think that I just don't know how to spell. But no, it's a play on words, if you know me. I like to play on words. So a distinct difference, because we talked about last week, stinking. So let's just recap real quick where we've been. As we're talking about holiness and trying to really understand holiness, because as we said at the outset of the series, holiness is one of those words that we throw around a lot in church. And, you know, we have the Holy Bible, and some churches are called holy this or holy that. And we know of the Holy Spirit. And so we know that holy means like good or really good, but we have a very vague idea of holiness, and we sometimes have a hard time defining holiness without using the word holy or holiness. And so this series has been to try to help create a picture of it, because it doesn't have like a quick two or three, four word definition. It's a concept that requires quite a bit more exploration. And so we've been exploring that concept. And in part one, we talked about the idea of that part of the word holiness has to do with the uniqueness of God, that he is a category all his own. We looked at the first of the Ten Commandments, where he says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. You shall have no other gods before me. And we talked about the fact that when he says before in our English versions, he doesn't mean before as in before and after. He means you will have no other gods in my category. You will have no other gods in my presence. That he is not just the most important of a set of important things. That he is singular and alone and exclusive. And then we ask the question, is that how we view him? Because many times we say, well, God's first in my life. But what we mean is that means we kind of do a first thing with God, and then we move on to other things, and now we're done with God. We check the box, and now we live our lives kind of without him, but we say, well, I put him first. When God is supposed to encompass every part of our lives, and this series will come back to that thought again and again, that living in God and being holy, as we begin to learn to understand what it means for us to be holy, part of it involves that God is not just first in our lives, but God is solely in our lives as far as nothing else permeates our lives like him. And we compared it to marriage a little bit there. So intimate and exclusive, something that permeates your whole life. And then last week in part two, we talked about that here's God, unique, and when God refers to his holiness, he oftentimes talks about what he's done, whether it be creation or with Israel. He oftentimes said, remember, I brought you out of Egypt. Who else has done something like that, he did the miraculous things with Egypt? And last week, we looked at ourselves, because to understand holiness, we have to understand our state, which is corrupt, and that we're corrupt. And we talked about that that's a tough thing, because we don't want to admit how corrupt we are. But we said that we are rotten people. And if you were here last week, remember we talked about how affirming these messages have been. That we are rotten people rotting, and then we gave the example of, you know, why you have to take a shower before you go out and hang out with people. It's because you stink, because your body is rotting away, and it smells. And again, we talked about this is a hard thing, because we want to say, well, I'm only a little rotten, but then we talked about food. And would you take food that was only a little rotten? And obviously the word is no. If it's rotten, I don't want it. And you use the example of offering you a sandwich that had only spent less than a second on a truck stop's floor in the restroom, and nobody seemed interested. So that's where we've been. Now I'm going to open in prayer, and then we're going to take that thought and go into the next part of it. So let's pray first, and then we'll move ahead. Father, this morning as we study your word, as we continue to understand who you are, who we are, and the problems that come from the differences between us and you, so that we'll then understand who you are and what you've done for us. Lord, I just pray that you'll open our eyes and help us be honest about you, who you are, and be honest about who we are, and who you've told us that we are. And so, Lord, just be with us this morning. May your word and your Holy Spirit speak to our hearts. May we listen to you. May we be responsive to allow you to mold us into people that are entirely different, because we understand the world in terms of your light and your word instead of in the terms of our own understanding. And so, Lord, just be with us this morning as we study this, that we'll understand and draw closer to you in knowing and understanding you and how you come to us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to show you a video, and it's about 5 minutes from one of our person who attends here, Stuart, and he works at the hospital, and this is going to help us understand our topic today. So if we can put that up there. Really appreciate Stuart sharing that. And you've got an education now. It makes you feel pretty good as far as you're going in for surgery. They really take care of this. But as we're understanding holiness, and next week, I might even show that again next week. I don't know, because it's such a beautiful picture of understanding what God does in the Old Testament to help us understand holiness and purity. And if you listen to that, it sounds a little ridiculous, except it's not. It makes perfect sense, and you find that reassuring because you don't want to get an infection. You don't want, because there is clean, and then and just going, oh, well, I think I washed my hands. No, I mean, notice that any one moment, any little thing, there's a tear. Start over. Not like, well, it's probably fine. You wouldn't want that. If you're going in for surgery or a loved one is going in for surgery, you would not want, oh, it's probably fine. You would want them to start over. And every culture has rituals designed to indicate and emphasize the importance of purity. And sometimes those rituals don't seem to make a lot of sense if you don't understand the culture. If you don't understand hospital culture, and if you don't understand what's going on there, then that may sound excessive. I think most of us understand it, so it doesn't sound excessive. But like I understand, I probably, me listening to that is probably different than like Michelle listening to that, because she has a better appreciation for that culture than I have. Now you think about, so we read Leviticus, and Leviticus is bizarre. And next week, I'm going to show you a quick explainer video on Leviticus, because Leviticus, the big theme of Leviticus is the holiness of God. And as we are working our way through understanding the holiness of God, this is a big picture of us getting this. But you read Leviticus, and it's got all these weird rituals and things, and then the temple, and you know, the priest can't go behind the curtain except once a year, and he's got to go through all these rituals, and then if he makes a mistake, he dies, and we go, well, that sounds kind of harsh. But then don't you hear the echo in his talk? One little mistake, and you have to start over. You can't allow, there's no such thing as a little contamination. And we look at Leviticus, it's not our culture, and we go, man, Leviticus is just, oh, what was with that? And all those weird laws, and it can give us a weird idea of what God's doing. But do you ever consider that in our culture, we have some weird rituals too? And this is my favorite one, and I am stealing this from Tim Mackey, but one of the things that we don't tend to do and don't like to do, it's one of our cultural rituals, is food does not belong in the bathroom. Right? You don't take food in the bathroom. You teach the little kids. You put the food down before you go in the bathroom. You don't eat in the bathroom. And you say, well, Ira, that's really not a strange ritual. And I'll grant you that there's a good reason for that, because we're going to put that food, you know, and if you go to the bathroom, what do you have to do before you come out? Wash your hands, because now you're going to handle food, and you don't want something that's going to go in your mouth in the bathroom. And so we have very strict rituals, and those rituals even have been codified into our health laws. You know, down at camp, I have signs everywhere, you know, you must wash your hands before returning to work, if you're working in the food service. So, because we understand the bathroom is a place of contamination. And then the day is over. And you're going to do one more thing to make sure that you are free of contamination. You're going to brush your teeth with a brush that you have stored in the bathroom. And you're going to stand in the bathroom for 3 minutes and take a brush that you stored in the bathroom where you wouldn't eat food that you stored in the bathroom, and you're going to suck on that sucker and rub it all over your mouth and go, because cleanliness. What? And I hadn't thought about that before, because why? That's not weird for us. We just understand. The toothbrush is hanging usually in the open air, a foot and a half from the toilet. And we associate that with cleanness. But if there was a cupcake next to the toothbrush, you wouldn't eat it. But you'll take that toothbrush and say, I'm cleaning my mouth. And I'm sorry that I have now disrupted your existence. And when I come to your house and find the toothbrush in the living room, I'll understand why. But as you read Leviticus, you have to understand, somebody else coming into our culture would be like, okay, I get the whole no food, what's with the brush thing? Why do you use that? Why do you put that in your mouth? It's in the bathroom. And so when we read Leviticus, you are reading rituals that seem weird to you because they're not part of your accepted culture. We're going to look in Leviticus right now, Leviticus chapter 11. We're going to look at four different passages. Study three primarily, because, so what we're understanding, and next week we'll continue this thought even further as we're going to be back in Leviticus, but this difference between clean and unclean. One of the things that Stuart, when I talked to Stuart about doing the video, he talked about the sterile barrier. And again, I mean, as he was talking, I just got really excited listening to his story because I was picturing Leviticus. And what's really cool on repeat viewing, if you watch the video online, right behind his shoulder is a diagram of the tabernacle. And so when we were done, I was taking him through the diagram and explaining to him kind of the next two messages because it's all in there as far as these procedures of the difference between what was clean and pure and what is not. And when something is pure and when something is clean, it cannot coexist with corruption. It cannot. It's not like, well, we'd prefer not to. It can't. You know, that's why he says, even if you just bump it with your hip, we gotta start over. Why? Because you can't, then it's not pure anymore. It can't coexist. So Leviticus chapter 11, starting in verse 40, I'm going to start in verse 41, actually. Leviticus, it's 42 up there, I'm going to say 41. Now, every swarming thing that swarms on the earth is detestable, not to be eaten, whether it crawls on its belly, whether it walks on all fours, whether it has many feet. In respect to every swarming thing that swarms on the earth, you shall not eat them, for they are detestable. Do not render yourselves detestable through any of the swarming things that swarm, and you shall not make yourselves unclean with them so that you become unclean. For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy, and you shall not make yourselves unclean with any of the swarming things that swarm on the earth. For I am the Lord who brought you up from the land of Egypt to be your God. Thus you shall be holy, for I am holy. This is the law regarding the animal and the bird and every living thing that moves in the waters and everything that swarms on the earth, to make a distinction between the unclean and the clean, between the edible creature and the creature which is not to be eaten. And the word there, distinction, means a separation between that which is clean or pure and that which is unclean or impure. He says, you shall be holy, this idea of purity, because I am holy, do not touch things, do not interact with things that will contaminate you, because you are to be holy. There is a distinction. And again, notice again, he brings himself back to the uniqueness of delivering them from Egypt. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, a unique thing. Turn over to 1 Samuel. Verse 21, and we're going to be back there again too. But 1 Samuel 21, and in 1 Samuel 21, David and his guys are on maneuvers. They're fleeing from Saul, I believe, and so they're on the run, and they get hungry. And so they end up at a tabernacle, and they've got bread there, which is part of the ritualistic bread. Verse 3 of chapter 21 of 1 Samuel, David says, now therefore, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever can be found. I need to feed my army. The priest answered David and said, there is no ordinary bread on hand, but there is consecrated or holy bread. If only the young men have kept themselves from women. In other words, unless they are consecrated, set apart. David answered the priest and said, surely women have been kept from us, as previously when I set out and the vessels of the young men were holy, though it was an ordinary journey, how much more then together will the vessels be holy? In other words, he's like, yeah, we've been on the run, so we've had no chance to date. And we were holy when we set out, and we've been together all this time, so we're good. So the priest gave him consecrated bread, for there was no bread there but the bread of the presence, which was removed from before the Lord, in order to put hot bread in its place when it was taken away. Now one of the servants of Saul was there that day and detained before the Lord, and his name was up there. All right, so the idea here is, he says, well, now we have this bread, but this bread has been set aside. It's been kept holy. Did you guys wash your hands? Now that's not what they ask. It's, have you kept yourself ritualistically clean, and I'll give you this bread. And the idea was that there's profane or common and holy. And that's not the difference between good and evil. And this is part of the thing we need to understand. It's not the difference between good and evil. Because we just think of it as good and evil, and it's not. Profane doesn't equal evil. It just equals not clean. And I got that up there. Profane does not equal evil. Okay? When again, going back to the video, somebody just touches the, you know, bumps the tray of, well, it doesn't mean suddenly they're germ-ridden. But it does mean that they can no longer be considered sterile. They might be okay, but might's not good enough. But it's not like, oh my, it's not the same as I just dumped the bucket of toilet water on them. No, I bumped the table with my hip. Doesn't matter. It is now common. All right? But you walk into a hospital, and most hospitals are clean. But what does he say? But then you walk into the OR, and this is cleaner. The cleanest room in the building. Obsessively clean. And this is the idea here. There's a difference between the holy or the totally separate and the common. And the common. Ezekiel 22:26. Here's judgment on the priests. Ezekiel 22:26, God speaking through Ezekiel about Israel. Her priests have done violence to my law and have profaned or made common my holy things. They have made no distinction between the holy and the profane, and they have not taught the difference between the unclean and the clean, and they hide their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. Now, this is an indictment. It's a very severe indictment of the priests, but notice what the issue here, and again, when we get the word profane, what is it talking about? It's talking about not corrupt in the sense of just utterly evil. It means common. It means common. And he says, here you have this word, the difference or the distinction. These are two separate things, and the priests have not kept them separate. They have not emphasized that there's a difference between me and everything else. Now, one of the things, and we'll talk about this next week as we build on this more, but again, you see it in the video. The cleanest spot is those instruments and the table. But then, what does he say? Even within 15 feet. Why? Because as you get closer, you want to get cleaner. And that's the concept of clean versus corrupt. And so, as you get closer, you want to get cleaner. There's this zone. If something's really clean, there's a zone around it. There's a zone around it. And here he says, they're just treating it all as the same. They're not treating any of it as special. And I am not treated as different. That's what he says. No distinction between the holy and the common, the profane. They've not taught the difference between the clean and the unclean. I am, so the conclusion is, because the things around me are treated as common, what is the result? I am treated as common. And the idea was, God is not common. And we cannot treat him as common. He is unique. He is distinct. There is no other God like God. And you cannot treat him like anything else. This difference is the key. This difference is the point. And here, the priests were not treating him as different. The last thing is going to introduce us to next week. So I'm actually not going to turn there, but you can. It's Exodus 3:5. And this is, I threw this in for fun. And as our launching pad for next week, because these all fit together. Moses, and it's one of the first occurrences of the word holy in the whole Bible. Moses is out working. What is Moses doing for work? He's a shepherd. And he notices a bush on fire. I just burned our Christmas tree. It'd been sitting out front waiting for spring. And I cut it up, put it in the little fireplace, and lit it. Of course, you know, Christmas trees, when they're dry especially, boy, like a Roman candle, they go. So imagine a bush, a dry bush, out in the Middle East, on fire. Picture a Christmas tree. And some of you have seen the video of a Christmas tree going up in the living room, and destroying the living room. And so he's like, whoa, and you know, just like you and me would be like, wow, I can't, you'd watch. And it doesn't burn up. And of course, something like that usually burns up quick. I mean, my Christmas tree was gone in a minute and a half. And yet it just keeps roaring and roaring and roaring, and the bush doesn't burn out. He's like, whoa, this is weird. So he walks closer, and all of a sudden a voice comes out of the bush. I am the God of your fathers, of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And then the next words are what? Take off your sandals because you are standing on holy ground. Why would, in coming into the presence of God, would he need to take off his sandals? What does he do for work? What's on those sandals? Have you thought about the sandals of a shepherd? Who you're hanging out with all day, the ground you walk on? You walk where the sheep congregate. Ever walk through a pasture before that's been well populated? Get anything on your shoes? If you walked through a pasture to get here to church, we would meet you at the door and say, take off your shoes, for you are standing on clean floors. AKA holy ground. He says, you got poop on your sandals, and you don't bring that into the presence of utter purity. It's not some weird ritual. You don't bring corruption. And the bottom of Moses' sandals were probably disgusting. And we don't think about that because we don't read the whole story. But just like, I mean, and again, that's why I was so thankful for Stuart sharing his story, because I'm hearing a modern day Leviticus here, because what is the first thing he said? We take off our shoes, and we have special shoes that are just for the hospital. Why? Take off your sandals. There's corruption there. And the whole point, all the way through here, and what you see in the Old Testament, when we read these things and we see these things, and you see God talking about, be holy, you're coming into my presence, and we struggle with this, and yet we shouldn't. Because the whole point all the way through here is that God represents utter and complete purity. And we don't. And that's why all the way through here, he keeps using this word, there's a distinction. And that's why I chose that as the distinct or distinct difference. And so as we apply this morning, and I'm just going one piece at a time so that we really unpack this. And again, next week we're going to come back and develop this further. So I hope you'll come back. So the first point of our application as we start building this up of understanding, because then we've got to understand, well, what does that mean as we go through our week here in Maine or wherever we are? First, we need to know that he is unique, that he's powerful, that he's his own category of reality and importance. And we got to do that. We got to treat God as unique. And understand, we're talking about the one who created everything, who created us and our planet and our universe, and he created it all, and he is unique, and there is none like him. And as we become familiar with him, which is appropriate, we sometimes lessen him, which is not. And it is not appropriate to lessen him or to forget who we're dealing with. I go down to camp for the summer, and I'm with a bunch of teenagers, and they call me Ira, just like you guys do. They don't call me Uncle Ira or Grand Poobah or Mr. Director, Sir. They just call me Ira, and we joke around, and they pick on me, and we fool around, and that's fine. And it's fun. I am still the director. And they are not allowed to disrespect me. They are completely comfortable with me. We will sit down and talk. We can sit there and joke. And they do not feel uncomfortable in my presence to the point of they will pick on me and laugh with me and laugh at me a little. But not disrespectfully. That's different. And we don't do that because I'm the director and I run the camp and I have authority over them and I'm an elder to them. And they don't tend to forget that. And a kid that does, we correct that quickly. And when I ask them to do something, they do it. Why? Because I asked them. And I'm the director. And that's who I am. And that's our relationship with God. We walk into his presence. We're comfortable with him. We can sit and be safe with him and interact with him and be friends with him. And he's still the God of the universe. And you never forget that. Because when we forget that, then he becomes common. He is not a man. He is not a person. He is not just like us. And that brings us to the second point of understanding holiness. We need to know that we are corrupt, that we are rotten rotting, that we are contaminated, that in our flesh we are corrupted. And that corruption is a problem because we are corrupted. And God calls to us and he says, I want you to come to me. I want you to be with me. I want you in my presence. And in coming to him, we find there is a barrier. And this is where we really have to understand holiness is important because sometimes, and again, this is the devil at work, sometimes that barrier, we have perceived it as God throwing up a roadblock. As if God was sitting there going, I want you with me, but only if you're good enough. And if you're not good enough, then I don't want you. That's not the case. God has said, no, I desire you even though you're corrupt. I love you even though you're corrupt. But because your corruption, there's a barrier here that is caused by what? Our natures. Because you are by nature corrupt and I am by nature pure. And that's a problem. Because corruption and purity cannot coexist. It's not that I just have chosen not to let it. It can't. Because pure is the absence of corruption. And for me to stay pure means I have to be absent of corruption, and you are corrupt. And your corruption is the problem, not my purity. And so we have this barrier. Turn to Exodus 26:33. In the temple, with a tabernacle. This is the instructions for the tabernacle. 26:33. We'll start in 31 to build up to it. You shall make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet material and fine twisted linen. It shall be made with cherubim, in other words, an image, the work of a skillful workman. You shall hang it on four pillars of acacia wood, overlaid with gold, these hooks also being gold, on four sockets of silver. You shall hang up the veil under the clasps, and shall bring in the ark of the testimony there within the veil, and the veil shall serve for you as a partition between the holy place and the holy of holies. So I don't know how your version translates that. Mine translates it partition, but the word here, veil or partition, is the word separation. And here is a separation between the holy place and the holy of holy places. In other words, the cleanest part of the hospital. Cleaner than the clean. That's what holy of holies means. The cleanest of the clean. The place that's even cleaner than the clean parts. And it was all a picture. He says, now there's a veil there, a separator between even the clean and the most clean. And again, that's what we just heard Stuart talking about all morning. That there's this barrier. What does he say? They look in through the door and there's an instrument set, everything on. Even to get close to it. That's what we're seeing here. Because our corruption causes a barrier, and this barrier is a result of our nature and his nature. In other words, the hospital doesn't say, you're only allowed to get near this if you're a surgeon. That's not the rule. It's you're only allowed to get near this if you're clean. It's not about your rank or your status. It's about your nature. And the barrier between us and God is our nature, not an arbitrary entrance exam. It's not that God said, you know what, I decided to just throw up some weird barriers to make it harder for you to come to me. No, he doesn't want to make it hard to come to us. It is hard. Why? Because of us, because of our nature, because of our sinfulness. Corruption and purity cannot interact. And our problem is that we want to ignore that. We're like someone walking in the hospital and say, why can't I walk in here? I want to see where I'm going to get operated on. I want to look at the instruments. Why won't you let me in here? I'm a paying customer. Because we have an elevated view of ourselves and a low view of him. And so we elevate ourselves and we lower God, and yet the opposite is true. Because God is actually higher than we imagine him. When we sing the song, I Can Only Imagine, a lot of us, and it was true of me until I read a blog post that explained it a little more, I didn't understand the song. Because I read the song in my own fallen humanity. I can only imagine what I'll do when I'll see God. But the song actually is written about a lot more awe. And if you, I reread the words and went, oh, he's not talking about, gee, I wonder what I'll do. He's going, man, what will I be able to handle this? And you hear it in the words. When I can't even picture what it will be like. That's what he says. When I find myself standing by your side, when I'm surrounded by your glory, man, what will I feel? Will I be able to stand? Will I fall? Will I sing? Or I might not even be able to speak. That's what he says, right? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? He's talking about understanding and yet saying that he doesn't understand how overwhelmed he's going to be. Because God is greater than he can imagine. He goes, I can only imagine. And in my imagination, I don't know. And we bring God down so he's manageable. And then we bring ourselves up because he is greater than we picture. And we are worse than we admit. Because again, we say, well, I'm a little rotten. I mean, I have my rotten moments. I have my rotten days. I have my bad moments. But we don't want to think of ourselves as fully corrupt. But we are worse than we think. And this barrier is the problem. And next week, we're going to look at that barrier more. And we're going to look at the fact that that barrier, there's danger there. There's danger. Just like at the hospital, you break that barrier, there's danger. Now, I also, because I don't want to just leave us hopeless, so I'm going to give you a quick sneak peek at part 5, 2 weeks. That veil in the temple that pictures the separation, the fact that you cannot take corruption into the presence of God. When Jesus dies on the cross, what does God do to that veil? Tears it in half from the top to the bottom. And part 5, we're going to look at when Jesus comes, not that the nature of holiness changes, but God begins to show what his program is to deal with the separation. It is not ours to deal with. We have to confront it. We have to accept it. But the barrier is not removed by us. And Jesus comes to deal with the separation. And that is why Jesus is our only hope. And that is why there is no other way to get to God, no other religion. It's not that we just think our religion is better. is that there is no way for you to remove your own corruption. And you are far more corrupt than you think you are. God is far better than you imagine he is. You cannot enter his presence in your nature. And we're going to see in part 5 how Jesus deals with that barrier. So for today, and we're done, for today, we need a clear understanding of how separated we are from God. We need a clear idea of how separated we are from God. And by the way, so if you're a church person, we have learned to associate holiness with separation. Sometimes people say, well, holiness means separation. I told you the first week. No, holiness doesn't mean separation. Holiness doesn't equal separation. That's not a definition. But now you see why holiness involves separation. Because again, just watch Stuart's video again, and what's it all about? Separating out and treating the pure carefully and without contamination. There is a barrier, and holiness involves the separation. And so now what does it mean? And this is what we're going to finish unpacking the next 2 weeks, when God said, as we read this morning again, now you be holy the way I am holy. That doesn't mean you're going to just try to be extra good, but we're going to continue to understand what does it mean, and we're going to see how God brings holiness to us. So you have to stay tuned. And that's why this is a weird way to do it, but it's the only way I know how to. We are set apart like doctor's instruments. And we'll unpack more what that means. Let's pray. Good morning, Father, Lord. It is hard for us. It's offensive to us because we like to think of ourselves as pretty good people. And Lord, we compare ourselves to others and we find others who are worse than ourselves, who are dirtier than we are, and we think that means we're pretty clean. Lord, we've washed our hands in the mud puddle and they're clean. There's no mud on them anymore, so we know we're ready. And yet, Lord, you have told us that you are far purer than we understand and that you are far above our plane of existence, that you are unique. You're not just some really good human. Your perfection is far more than what human perfection would even look like. You are the all-powerful, all-knowing, omnipresent God of the universe that created all things with just a thought, just a word. Lord, we are just little bits of your creation made out of flesh that came out of the dirt. We'll go back to dirt. Our bodies and our souls are stained with sin, stained with imperfections and corruption. And we have a hard time admitting that. We have a hard time understanding that who we are and who you are is so different that it creates a barrier. And Lord, we know that you have sought to bring us into your presence. And Lord, we sometimes think we can enter your presence. We think we can come in and just be ourselves. That we can hold on to who we are and just treat you as a friend or a buddy while ignoring who you are. Lord, thank you that we can be friends with you. And that you stick close to us, closer than a brother. And that you can be like a father should be with his children. We can be close. We can be safe and we can curl up in your arms. But Lord, help us to never forget what it takes to do that. That coming into your presence requires the purging of our corruption. And so, Lord, this week, help us to not see ourselves as better than anyone else, as if somehow we have, on our own, found ourselves to be more clean than the corruption around us. Help us not look with disdain upon a corrupt world. Lord, the world is very corrupt, and we see our society becoming more and more corrupted by the corruption of its people. But, Lord, help us to not think that that is different for us. And Lord, help us know that we are separated from you by our sin, but brought near to you by your work, by your cleansing, by your death. Thank you, Father, for your grace and mercy that brings us close to you. Thank you that you love us even when we were sinners. We pray these things in Jesus' name.